We're talking about Samson tonight. There's about 350 to 400 years between the death of Joshua and the birth of Samuel, all right? And that all began about 1380 BC. And so we're not really sure where Samson falls in there. A lot of people believe that Samson was one of the last of the judges. Others think it is more chronological, and he was a little earlier than the rest of those guys. And so I don't like to bother myself with that. I would rather bother myself with his character and what we're supposed to learn from his character. And something about the time of the judges is chapter 21, verse 25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's a pretty rotten country to live in. And boy, they lived it. And so the judges weren't like the judges like you and I would say, the guy with the gavel, in, you know, saying, all right, this guy's guilty or that guilty. No, it wasn't a judge like that, but more of a leader, like a point man to finally just say, hey, we're going into battle. We're doing this. And that's what the judges did. But that's all they were doing. And God's intention is that they would be worshiping him, that God himself would be their king. But they did not want God as their king. They didn't want any of that. Anyway, so that's what their lives were like for 350 to 400 years of their history. And so tonight, we're having some life lessons from a guy named Samson, which his name means sunlight or of the sun. And not S-O-N, it's S-U-N. So it's like, oh, this bright, sunlighty kind of little guy. So what we have here is you begin in chapter 13. And actually, before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for being with us tonight. And just how awesome it is that we can open up your word and talk about you. And I pray that as we learn about you and we learn about Samson, we would learn about ourselves and we would learn about your grace and your plans and your hand and everything. And so, Lord, may you be honored here tonight as we open up your word and that you might open up our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 13 is the first, it goes from chapter 13 to chapter 16. If you want to know about Samson, and what we're going to do is really we're going to overview these chapters. That's the best way I could figure out how to do it, talk about this guy. But chapter 13, we're not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you, this is when God appears to Mrs. Manoah, and that's Samson's mom, and tells her that hey, she's going to have a baby, and this baby is going to be a Nazarite. In fact, God tells this woman that she is to stay away from, I'm talking about Nazarite. What's a Nazarite? Let's go to Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6, God said, if anybody wants to be a Nazarite, this is what you do. You stay away from alcohol, you stay away from grapes or anything having to do with grapes. That means no vines, no leaves, no, you know, seeds, nothing to do with grapes, no raisins. Also, not to have a haircut. Don't cut your hair. You let your hair go. Also, no touching dead bodies. And that was the Nazarite vow. You would make that vow. You might make that vow for a certain amount of time. And then once you're done with that vow, you cut off your hair and you bring it to the altar and you present it to the Lord. But, and there's significance to every one of these prohibitions. But that's not what we're going to talk about tonight. We're talking about the fact that God is looking out after Israel. And he is going to deliver them from, at this time, they are under the oppression of the Philistines. And so God starts to move by meeting this woman, saying, you're going to have a baby, and you're going to name him Samson. He is not to drink alcohol. He is not to be anywhere near anything having to do with grapes. No wine, no nothing. He is not to cut his hair, and he will not be touching dead bodies. He will be sold out to me, God speaking, and he will be the one to deliver Israel out of the oppression of the Philistines. And so if you look at verse 24 of chapter 13, says, so the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So God's starting to talk to his heart, and he's starting to look at perhaps look at the situation that Israel was in. But what happens is chapter 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistine. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. And then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Timnah is actually part of Judah's allotted territory. You learn that in Joshua chapter 15, verse 57. But it was occupied by the Philistines at this time. And so they were in bondage to the Philistines, but not like when we were doing Gideon, like they were in bondage to the Midianites. They weren't fearing for their lives. There weren't any battles and skirmishes or anything like that. It was just that they were living amongst the Philistines, and the Philistines were really their influence, let's put it that way. They were influenced under the Philistines, but they were not being, there were no battles, but they were still in bondage to the Philistines, almost like, you, we do what you say, Mr. Philistines, and that was that. So it's no big deal that Samson was visiting with the Philistines. It really wasn't, because they were just commingling. That's all that it was to it. It was not God's plan, but it was just the way it was. But I think the biggest deal, though, would be found in Samson's first words. I like to look at the first words of different characters in the Bible and their first recorded words, and it's amazing. And this is not across the board, but it's just fun. But it's amazing how often their first words would describe what kind of people they are. Let's see, what does he say? Oh, I have seen a woman. Samson's first words. Solomon would write in Proverbs 31, verse 3, do not give your strength to women nor your ways to that which destroys kings. And we know in 1 Kings chapter 11, we learned this last Wednesday, that Solomon loved many foreign women. And they were his downfall, big time. Samson was a guy that, man, if there was ever a guy that was led by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, it would be Samson. You see, he saw this Philistine woman, and it would be what you would call love at first sight. He said, oh, totally, dude, it was love at first sight. It was this, oh, man. No, that's not love at first sight. That's desire at first sight. You cannot possibly love someone at first sight. You might have a mutual desire, but don't go fooling yourself, because if that's how you live and how you think life is, then you are definitely going to be dragged around by sinful lusts. And for him to say to his mom and dad, he was still kind of like, you know, dependent on them. He says, she pleases me well. She's right in mine eyes, as it would translate. So just as it is for Israel had no king. Well, Samson had no king. Samson just had his animal desire. That's their Samson. Oh, but he had the long hair, and he was playing the part of the Nazarite, but somewhere in his heart, it just wasn't there. He was about women, but his father and mother, at verse 4, didn't know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So, Mr. and Mrs. Manoah, that's Samson's parents, they were right. They say, no, we're not to be unequally yoked. And Samson, though, he was just going to get himself a wicked woman, regardless of what God's word said, what his parents said, what he knew to be right. He just believed in this love at first sight with this Philistine woman. So he would indeed walk according to his impulses instead of walking according to the Lord. But it was from God. Boy. I think we need to stop and wrestle with this for a second, and then we'll get on with it. Question, did God cause Samson to desire this woman contrary to his word in order to save the to save them from the Philistines? And, well, I think you got to go to the rest of Scripture to figure this one out. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and he's enticed. God chose Samson because God knew Samson's character. And Samson was going to do a lot of stupid things. And for this situation, and we're going to see it all unfold, God's saying, you know what? I could use a guy to do a bunch of stupid things right now. Think about it. Joseph's brothers back in Genesis, when it was all said and done, Joseph's rotten brothers, learning that their brother that they thought they had killed was actually in charge in Egypt, and he was their only hope of survival. And he was gracious toward them. And in Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, Joseph says, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. So God used the wicked behavior of Joseph's brothers in order to save a lot of people. Well, did God make them be wicked? No. God says, look, you're sinners and you guys are loving your sin and I'll go ahead and use it. We'll roll with it. As we know in chapter 50, verse 20 in Genesis, Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God is always taking evil, taking foolish behavior, taking sinful behavior, and making something of it. And the ultimate case would be Judas Iscariot, wouldn't it? Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. So, God you could say God was behind the sinful acts, but he was never the cause of it. God's not going to force people to sin to get his will done, but God is going to allow people to be like people and use what they've done. And it says here, God was seeking an occasion, and Samson was the perfect occasion. Samson was somebody who would get underneath the skin of the Philistines and put this wedge between Israel and the Philistines. Remember, they're all getting along. And so the Israelites are being influenced by the Philistines, and that's not God's plan for them. And so God had to put a wedge between them. And a guy like Samson, perfect wedge. So yes, this situation was of the Lord, but Samson is going to reap what he sows. In verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they also ate, but he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. I don't think he's telling mom and dad because they might have said, now, where did you find the carcass? In a vineyard? What you got honey out of a carcass? Now here's the problem. He had no problem reaching into the lion's carcass to get this. But the Nazarite vow, which now he is breaking, Numbers chapter 6, verse 6, all the days he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. And you could say, well, that's just talking about dead people. Well, unfortunately, the word, the dead body, or should I say body in the Hebrew, properly a breathing creature, that is animal or vitality. So you can't be playing around with dead animals, which, you know, you tell your kids that, they get worms, right? I got a funny story. I'm not going to tell it, but I'll tell you later. All right. That wasn't the first recorded indiscretion of his. It was the vineyard. What? He's going down to Timon, and he came to the vineyards, and he's in the vineyard where the lion came. What are you doing in a vineyard? You're not supposed to be anywhere that be, like I said, anything they have to do with grapes. Numbers chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. Nothing to do with grapes. And so he already, no, I'm not saying that he necessarily was in there just, you know, plucking grapes and eating them, but what's he doing in a vineyard? You know, if you got a drinking problem, you don't go to the bar to buy your peanuts. And it's like, you just stay away from that which you know is not for you. And I find it interesting that he was attacked by a lion while he was in the vineyard. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, look where the lion found him, in the middle of his compromise. That's where the lion finds everybody, right in the middle of their compromise. So we see something. He was empowered by the Spirit to take out that lion. But while Samson was empowered by the Spirit, he was not controlled by the Spirit. It's amazing. We've known great Bible teachers, or people who seem to just have the power of God at their fingertips. And then you find out that they were living lives of sin. That's some scary stuff right there. And so, verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for the young men, for young men used to do so. So they, and it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. There were 30 of his friends down there. Samson and his buddies out there having a 7-day party. Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. So either I give you or you give me. It's a bet. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. I think that's great how it rhymes in the English. It did not rhyme in the Hebrew. It was not intended to rhyme, but we got lucky. Now, for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. So there they are working on it. But it came to pass on the seventh day, and in some manuscripts it says the fourth day, so that's not sure if it's the fourth or seventh day, that they said to Samson's wife, entice her husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Whoa. Okay, these 30 friends of Samson were Philistines. They knew this woman. And so now they're threatening her life because Samson is being a dope. Look at these. I mean, these are, I can't believe these guys. Why not threaten to kill Samson? But Samson is just now, it's like, you know, everywhere Samson is going to go here, it's just going to be disaster in his wake. He's going to ruin a lot of lives. And then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, have I not even explained it to my father and mother, so should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him for 7 days while the feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much, then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people and said, "Okay, I'll tell you, okay." And so the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Can I just say, I'm going to say something here right now. I love the Bible. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those that explained the riddle, and so his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. So he made good on the bet, but he had to kill some other people to do it. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. My goodness. I'll tell you what, though. He desired a woman from the wrong side of the tracks. He compromised on several occasions, and now he has lost her to his best man. You know, I mean, again, you will reap what you sow. If this is what you're going to do, disaster is going to follow. And so now he's just... But again, the Spirit gave him power. Look at verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Once again, the Spirit of the Lord was on him. The power of God was given to him, but he rejected the wisdom of the Spirit. He would not be controlled by the Spirit. So there she was. She's gone. But I say, you know, Superman had kryptonite. Samson had women. Proverbs 7, verse 25 and 26. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Some of y'all, and we talk about this sometime. You grab a biblical character and then you pontificate. Say, I wonder if he was saved. Do you think Samson was saved? We're going to see Samson in heaven. And, you know, I don't know. Was Judas saved? You know, it's like, because here's the deal. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus called the 12 to himself, began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. So Judas was, he had the power of the Spirit on him, and he was casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching the kingdom of God. So, let me tell you, you know, remember in chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus said, "Not all who call me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father." And he said, they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, you know, did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonders in your name?" And Jesus says, "I'll say to them, I never knew you." And so that's the danger, by the way, that goes on in the church today. That there's so many that are so bent on some kind of tangible manifestation of his power, the power of his Spirit. And they think that that's what it's all made of. You know, do you have the Spirit? Do you have the Spirit? And, you know, if we're not speaking in tongues, we're not prophesying, or we're not, you know, getting all weird, then we don't have God. And that's what a lot of people believe. But the Bible is very clear that salvation is not found in spiritual gifts. It's not proven by whether or not you have spiritual gifts. It's proven in whether or not you have spiritual fruit. Galatians chapter 5 says, hey, if you have the fruits of the Spirit, there's no law. You belong to the Lord. That's proof that the Spirit lives in you. So proof of God's Spirit in you is fruit, not gifts. Heavy thought. So I'm not going to bother myself with Samson as far as his salvation. Once again, I think that we should bother ourselves with our salvation. And so chapter 15. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. See, what happened in verse 20, the last chapter, he didn't know what happened. You know, he just left and he went off in a huff. And meanwhile, his wife's dad gave her to his best man. And he's saying, well, I better go bring a goat to my wife and get her back. But he didn't know. Look at it. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please, take her instead. Oh, my goodness. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, turned the fox's tail to tail, and put torches between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Man, where was God in all of this? Well, God was using an unrighteous, self-absorbed, impulsive man to afflict God's enemies. And the question is why? My theory is because there was just no one else. No one else. No, you know, everybody was just, they were content with the way things were. They didn't even have a desire to get out from under the Philistines. But now, because Samson is poking at the Philistines and he's just having fun, next thing you know, he's losing his wife, he's killed these people over here, and now he's... he's making something happen, however evil and horrible it was. I think that God's will is just going to be done even when no one else desires for it to be done. And I think that in fits of selfish ambition, God is there working out his perfect plan. I know that's so contrary to what we do. Because you come to church and we say, you know, be excellent, be good. That's God's way. And by the way, it was God's way then, it's God's way today, it is God's way. And we're not studying Samson so that we could say, okay, Samson got away with a lot, so I think I'll go ahead and use him as my model. No, you know, what did Paul say? He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If Samson was a loophole for us, then certainly Paul would have said, imitate Samson, you get away with murder. Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And there was Samson making his bed in hell. And God was there. That's really good news. It's great news for God's people. But it is bad news for the individual who's determined to live like that. Verse 6. Then the Philistine said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Um, they said they were going to do this to her if they didn't get an answer out of her. And it happened anyway. You see, she resorted to sin in order to save herself from harm. They said, if you don't get the answers from him, then we're going to kill you. And so what does she do? She goes, okay, I'm going to lie to him and say, it's just, I'm curious. Please tell me, why aren't you telling me? So she deceived him in order to save her own neck. But she ended up walking right into what she tried to avoid. By the way, that's all she had. That's all the world has. They have one nature, and that is do what you can to save yourself. You and I don't have that problem. And that even as we might be threatened, God's given us a spirit, and he's given us the ability, if we call on him, depend on him, he's given us the ability to not turn to sin in order to try to save our own necks. And I think Christians need to hear that, because I know, I've seen a lot of Christians say, well, I had to lie, or I had to cheat on this, or I had to do it otherwise. No, you go ahead and stand up for the Lord. Let God be your defense. Don't let sin be your defense. But I think about, what is it? I think it's Jeremiah chapter 42. I could be wrong. It's in the 40s. And they all come to Jeremiah, and they said, hey, look, we're scared. We're scared of what's happened. The Babylonians are coming in. They're going to get us. They're going to eat us up. And so tell you what, we believe you now. You're from God. You're telling us. And tell us what to do. No matter what it is, just tell us what to do, and we'll do it. And Jeremiah said to them, whatever you do, don't go to Egypt. Because the sword that you are looking to avoid is going to find you in Egypt. The death, the famine you're seeking to avoid is going to find you in Egypt. Death will find you in Egypt. Egypt representing the world. You go the world's way, and so Jeremiah said, don't do it, don't do it. You stay here, you do what the Babylonians say, you do it. And of course, we know what they said to Jeremiah. They said, no, God doesn't say that, we're going to Egypt. They could only see one way out instead of just obedience to God. Again, you and I don't have that problem. We don't have that problem. But still, I see Christians choosing sin instead of choosing the Lord in order to save themselves. That poor woman and her family. What a mess. Thank you, Samson. Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, now he's mad at them, right? I will surely take revenge on you, and after that, I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rocks of Edom. Hip and thigh, depending on what commentator you read, it could mean anywhere from he just slaughtered them really horribly to he bruised their legs. And with that said, I don't think any of the commentators know what hip and thigh means. And so I'm not going to pretend. But let's just say this. It was bad. but look at this. The retaliation game is never won. So Samson hides because it's the Philistines' turn. Notice, he attacked them with a great slaughter, then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock. He took a swing, pow, and then runs and hides. Philistine's turn. Now, Israel was commanded to destroy their enemies, and we know that. Numbers chapter 31 will tell us that, but that's just one place. But this Samson, what Samson was doing was not for a national concern or a godly concern. Samson was all about his personal concern. By the way, even at his death, in the next chapter, the vengeance was all about himself, about his own eyes. We'll get there. So Samson, let's just say it. Samson was not interested in the things of God. He was interested in the things of Samson. Verse 9. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, oh, we're going to learn something here. Why have you come up against us? And so they answered, we've come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, it's funny, they knew where he was hiding. Oh, hold on, we know his hiding place. Do you know that the Philistines rule over us? Oh, what is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines. And then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. And they spoke to him saying, no, but we'll tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. This is when we realize what was really going on. Samson turns out, he may have been the most righteous guy in Israel at this time. He was the only one who came against the enemy, even if it was just a personal thing. Everyone else was content with the enemy and a little bit afraid of them. Look, don't make any waves, Samson. Samson, you're always making waves. We don't want to bother the Philistines because they might attack us. Woo! So they were content with the enemy. I think sin can rule in so many lives because it hasn't bit you yet. And then when that sin starts to come to the surface, you start flipping out. Or should I say, no, it comes to the surface. When that sin is addressed by somebody, and let's call the sin Philistia. Let's call it the Philistines. The Philistines are being addressed here, and they don't like the Philistines being addressed. Don't address this problem that shouldn't be here, because everything's fine with me right now. You're messing it up, Samson. You endanger our mediocrity. You endanger our lukewarmity. And so Samson agrees. Now, this is so twisted. Samson agrees to be turned over to the Philistines to save his people from death. Here, Samson just peeks his head up a little bit, and we see a little picture of Christ. Matthew 26, 45, behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. That was it. Samson was being betrayed by his own people into the hands of the Philistines that they would not be killed. So we learned something about Israel. We learned something about these guys. So Samson doesn't look so bad. No, he still looks horrible. Verse 14. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That keeps happening. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax and was burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. Yeah, he was a songwriter too. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi, which is like Jawbone Heights, like, you know, Jawbonesville, you know. And then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called its name En Hakkore, which is in Lehi, to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. You know, Samson kind of, he gave glory to himself. Everything that he would ever do, you know, he would go and name it after what he had done and what, you know, but he never named stuff after God. That's just, you know, observation. Here he named it after a jawbone. "I have slain all these." And where was God? I'll tell you where God was. He was killing 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. And by the way, that water, according to the old King James, and then when actually you look up Lehi, it didn't come out of some place like a rock or anything. It actually came from the jawbone, from the tooth socket of the jawbone. He tossed it aside. He goes, "I'm thirsty." And then the jawbone started pouring out water, like water from the rock in the wilderness, like manna on the ground every day, like groceries on your doorstep. That God would do this for somebody that was so out of touch. And so where was God? Well, he was beginning to deliver Israel out of bondage, sending an irritant to the enemy, so the enemy will be an irritant to Israel and finally get something done. It's so important that your sin becomes an irritant to you. So the first three verses of chapter 16, he finds a harlot in Gaza, he's back at it, and he gets in trouble, and then God bails him out again. Like, is this what we do? Yeah, I guess so. Look at verse 4, chapter 16. "Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah." We finally meet Delilah. Delilah was probably a Philistine. We're not told, but I think there's evidence that she was Philistine, as Sorek was actually like a border of where the Philistines and the Israelites were. So we think she's Philistine. But there it is, another woman. He found a woman. I remember when Amy was a baby, she loved cat food, you know? And darn it, if there wasn't, you know, where's Amy? Oh no, she's in the laundry room with the cat food. Running into there, the cat food, and we grab Amy, and she's got a mouthful of cat food, and we're just pulling it out of her mouth. Oh, she wasn't 12. She was like 9 months old. It wasn't. But, and she's in there, and she's just, you know, and it was so funny. It went exactly like this. We pulled the cat food out of her mouth, and as soon as we got that cat food out, she shoved another, just like, boom, it was back in again. It was like, we didn't know her hand had cat food in it. Got that out. We didn't know the other one had food in it. Boom. And she keeps doing that. And there's Samson putting the cat food in every time you pull it out of his mouth. Gosh, sin is an amazing thing. Verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Hey, entice him." Excuse me, I added the "hey" because "hey" sounds like, "hey, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." I'm sorry. First of all, we see who Delilah is. There's no need to devote an entire Sunday night to her. we just figured her out right here in one verse. So we know everything we need to know about Delilah. And what we're going to see from this point is a series of nonsensical Samsonisms where he just lies one time after another to her just to play a game with her, toying with her. But I want to help with verse 6, all right? I'm going to answer truthfully what Samson should have said instead of what he's going to say. Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what may you what you may be bound to afflict you. Question number one, where'd you get your strength? Answer, God. Simple answer. It eluded Samson. Just completely eluded him. Second question, with what may you be bound? Answer, women. That's it. How simple just to come up with these answers. And so verses 7 through 14, he says, if you tie me up with bowstrings, and so she did, and then this, she called for the Philistines. The Philistines are upon you, and well, he broke out of those. Well, if you tie me up with ropes, and he broke out of those. He said, put my hair in a loom. What's a loom? I think it's what you make macrame or something, or make a pot holder. He said, make a pot holder out of my hair. And that didn't work out. He broke free of the potholder contraption, and he hammered the Philistines again when they came upon him in verse 15 now. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your hair is not, with me? That's great. When your heart is not with me, you have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words, pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart, said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. I just want to talk to Samson for a second. Excuse me for a second. Samson, this is a contentious woman. You should have been in the wilderness or on a roof, but not in her room. Proverbs 21 verse 19 says, it's better to be on a corner of a rooftop than to be hanging with Delilah. Dude, you're hanging with the wrong women. You've got to trust me. Now, Samson's hair was a part of the Nazarite vow, and it would have to be the very last part of the vow that he broke. In other words, he had already broken three of those. Number one, abstinence from grapes or anything like that, touching dead bodies, that was it. And I'm going to agree with the commentators on this because it doesn't say it flat out, but a seven-day party with 30 of your peers, that's a drinking party, boys. And then on top of it all, to be in bed with a harlot and somehow, some way, a part of Samson was still devoted to God, and the only part of him that was devoted to God was his hair, which is still more than can be said for the rest of Israel. In verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines and said, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines, because she's still got dollar signs in her eyes. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. They're all put in a loom earlier. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. So she lulls him to sleep. Then the Philistines gather, and then she shakes him awake, says, they're after you. Sin seldom hits you between the eyes with a baseball bat. It more likely, like Delilah did with Samson, lulls you to sleep and pretends affection. I'm telling you, sin always tells you how much it loves you. And so verse 20, and she said, Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. I think that there just comes a time in so many lives, and we see it so clearly in Samson's life, that it's just now it's just finally clear that God really isn't welcome. That God wasn't welcome in any part of Samson's heart, in his head, or on his head. He didn't even know that the Spirit left him because he paid no attention to God while God was with him. In verse 21, and the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. So the Philistines do physically to him what had already happened to him spiritually. They blinded him and they bound him. Interesting thing Jesus says in Matthew 18, 9, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than have two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Both of Samson's eyes are pretty bad, I guess. He would never look upon a woman again. But it's because of women that he lost his eyes. In verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Oh, yeah, hair grows. They shaved off his head, and there he is, a blind guy, just grinding the wheat. They would also use him as a performing monkey, humiliating him in the worst ways. But over the course of time, however long it takes to get your hair long enough for God to say, okay, that's long enough. That's what he was doing. So what does this tell us? God was giving him another chance. I think this speaks of God's grace, and that God's willing to start over with you no matter how much of him you've lost. Is God saying to Samson, you want to try this again? I still want to use you. You know, all this time, God has loved Samson. I like you, Samson. I mean, you're a little weird. I mean, you're a little out of control, you know, but I like you. So his hair grows back, thus his strength. And just follow along with me. We're going to read the rest of this, and we're going to get out of here. Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer great sacrifices to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. By the way, I want to correct the Philistines. Dagon did not deliver Samson to you. Samson did. So it happened when their hearts were merry and they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them and they stationed him between the pillars. I don't know what they do. They, you know, seriously, they force him to dance, force him to sing, say, we'll kill you if you don't do these things for us. It was the ultimate in humiliations. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, he says, hey, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. And then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. This is like the second time we see him crying out to God. He cried out one time because he was really thirsty. And now he's, let's read it, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his family's household came down, took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Man, that was the fun thing. I remember first reading through the Bible, right? First time I ever read through the Bible, when I read through Judges. I remember even telling Dwayne one day, you know, I was a brand new believer, and I'm saying, "Dude, I'm reading Judges. It's insane." It was so fun, you know, and Dwayne's just loving it. This, you know, brand new believer just eating this stuff up and saying, "These people are nuts." What a dreadful contrast to say, a man of God like Paul. Paul, at his death, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And somewhere, somehow, that contrast isn't... You know, I read everything in the Bible and I try to piece it together in my understanding, but then God wants me to adjust to his understanding and all this, because somehow, someway, this guy Samson made it into the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. He's listed as one that the Lord used mightily in his faith, Samson's faith. Let's say it. When the chips were down, Samson called on the Lord. And he was the only one in Israel who would. And again, this is not so that you and I can use him as a model. But maybe that we would be convicted. That, you know, are we doing anything? Is it going to take some weirdo to get anything done because I'm just sitting around and allowing the world to just roll over me? But there's a subtle moral. And this is something, this is amazing to me. Verse 30, the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. Samson did more for the sake of the Lord in his death than he ever did in his life. Now Jesus, he was talking about himself and where he was going, is going to the cross, but it certainly applies in our lives, and I'll keep reading so that we understand what I'm saying. John 12:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus was talking about himself, but the principle applies to you and me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." You see, Samson was all about Samson and all his, you know, all his little escapades until he found himself to be helpless and useless. And as God's chosen vessel, Samson decided that he was not worthy of being around anymore, and he gave himself up. You see, until we die to ourselves, we'll be chasing girls, chasing money, chasing our tails, looking for satisfaction for ourselves. But when we realize that without God, we're nothing anyway. And that we would die to ourselves. Then we'll see God do miraculous things around us. And I think maybe that's one of the big lessons that we have to learn from this. As I said, notice that with Samson just realizing, well, I'm out of eyes, I'm out of hair. No, I have hair. I'm out of my eyes. I don't know, you know, I'm in control of these guys and I just really can't help God in any other way. So I may as well die. Unless you think we're talking about dying physically. Not at all. But dying to self. Giving up your own ambitions. Giving up the self-seeking. And just saying, as Paul did, on the moment he met Jesus, who are you and what do you want me to do? Lord, thank you for Samson. Lord, we want to come to you tonight, and I just ask you that you would not use us the way you use Samson. And certainly, Lord, if we will not be controlled by your Spirit, then the only thing we could hope for is that you would use us the way you use Samson. But Lord, we'd rather be used as Paul. Help us to understand that we're nothing without you. Help us to understand that you've called us to bear fruit. You've called us to be led by your Spirit, not just empowered to do crazy things, but to be led by your Spirit in every way, that you would be glorified. Thank you so much, Lord, for your plan for Israel and that you sustained them in a time where there's nothing about them that could possibly sustain themselves. That's amazing, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.